Which family am I in? We talked about that. Jesus' family is called to confront evil. And when we confront evil, we won't lose. You don't lose when we confront evil because you are a light. You are the light of the world. And when you go into a dark place, light always overcomes darkness. Always. Take physics. Come on, everybody. Light overcomes darkness. Always. Darkness cannot overcome light. It's physically impossible. Talk about how God's love is X-ray vision. Right? Remember Superman? He had X-ray vision. He could see to the real thing. And whenever you come into a situation and you're not sure what's going on, and just, Lord, show me where your love is here. Show me how love would respond. Amen? We talked about John, 1 John 4:8, God is love. 1 John 3:16, 17, 18, by this we know love. 1 John 3:1 and 2, behold what manner of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the sons of God. It doesn't get any better. Then he left you with two things. That is, we are to bring restoration through God's love. And we're supposed to fulfill the revived mission of God. You get to bring heaven to earth. Contrary to popular belief, the windows of heaven are open. Jesus opened them. We don't have to bang against the gates of heaven to get him to answer us. They're open. That's some false doctrine out there, you know. Oh, I got to beat on the gates of heaven.
What?
Ridiculous. Your Father God gives you everything you need according to his riches in glory. He's not holding back. Amen? Come on. So anyway, today we're going to talk some more about God's love. And for our main text, we're going to be reading out of Romans chapter 8. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote this book to the Romans, to the believers in Rome, a lot of Jewish believers, okay? And there was believers there that he hadn't even been there yet by the when he wrote this. But he had heard and he knew some of those that were there. And so he writes this, and you can read about that in chapter 1, verse 7. But the book of Romans is the most comprehensive book on Christian doctrine that you can find in the Bible. It's comprehensive. It's got it all. And then you got all the other books that kind of add to it. You know, Tom struck a nerve this morning. I wanted to say something. It's a good thing. I want to tell you. You can hear great teachings when you come on Sunday morning. I'm not saying that to build myself up. But you hear some good things that we all need to hear. But it's what you do during the week to build your faith day by day. It's your private prayer time. It's your time in the Word and study and meditating. You got to do that. If you don't do that, then you just stay in one place. Growth means there's hunger. If you're not hungry, you're not growing. You know, little children, man, they cry for food, and if they don't get it, there'll be some banging and screaming and yelling, right? How many of you like that when it comes to hunger and thirst after his righteousness? We're supposed to hunger and thirst after his righteousness. I just want to encourage you. If you're not hungering and thirsting, something's wrong with your growth. So get in there and press in. God will fill you. So what we need to do is hear the Lord. Tom and I talked about this a few days ago. The word hear is that Hebrew word shema. We heard this one, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your, right? Hear doesn't mean go in here, rattle around like a bunch of marbles, and come out the other side. That Hebrew word hear means to hear it and respond. There's corresponding action to hearing in a biblical way. When you hear, oh, I hear the Lord, that means you're going to hear and do. It's not just the hearers of the word, it's the doers. Read James, book of James, amen? Okay, these are all just, I'm kind of warming up. I'm warming up to this, so just give me a little bit of grace. So, there's 16 chapters in Romans. 16 chapters. And in the first seven chapters, I mean, in chapter 1, 16, we hear about living by faith. We're supposed to live by faith. Chapter 1, verse 20. There is no excuse for anybody. For His eternal attributes can be seen in creation. Remember that scripture? I mean, anybody who just goes outside and looks at the sky has no excuse not to believe God. You go look at the ocean, the mountains, the creation, the way God created your wrist and your fingers. Creation points to a creator. There's no excuse. Chapter 2, verse 2, God brings judgment. Chapter 2, verse 4, but there's goodness of God. Chapter 3, 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 24, we are justified by grace and redeemed. This is just chapter 4, or chapter 3. Chapter 4, Abraham was justified by faith. Giving you a little bit of doctrine here. Got to have some good doctrine, right? Good doctrine is important because there's a lot of false doctrine. There's doctrines of demons out there that the Bible warned us about. And I'm going to talk about one of them today. I'm just going to touch it like a little tangent. Abraham was justified by faith. Chapter 4, 7 and 8. David declares, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. David said that. We're forgiven. Come on, somebody should be shouting amen. I'm forgiven. God's not holding my sins against me anymore. He's not angry with me. Whoo! I'm really getting warmed up now. He's not angry. Verse 17, chapter 4, God gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they do. God does that. Therefore, you should do that as children of God. Call them those things that are not as though they were and they shall be. Come on. It's good. It's good. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been just... This is looking back. Paul's saying, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus. God's not mad at you. He's not angry at you. He's not holding your sins against you anymore. You're justified, sanctified, called, chosen, redeemed. Are we awake? Chapter 5, verse 8. This is one of my favorite Bible verses. God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I've used that scripture of people, you know, say, man, I need God's proof. What do you mean you need God's proof? Jesus died for you. There's demonstration. He demonstrates His own love toward us. Because when you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. If you need proof, there it is. Romans, write it down. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? Gift. It's a gift. 7, verse 6. Now we have been delivered from the law. We get a lot of good thought and we experience God's truth when we read the Old Testament. We look at all of what is important and what the Israelites had to do. And like the examples that Tom was reading about the sacrifices, keeping the fire burning. You know, those are all types and shadows of what Jesus did for us and what we should continue to do. But thank God we do not have to keep the law because it is impossible to keep the law. Nobody could. That's why Jesus had to come. God is a just law. If you didn't keep the law, you're done. Go to hell. One-way ticket. Jesus had to come. He had to come. He had to shed His perfect blood. Remember I talked about before how by one man's sin, Adam, the first Adam, we all come under that death sentence, eternal death. But through one man's sacrifice, we all can come into eternal life. God is so good. All right, now I'm going to start teaching. Is that okay? So right in the middle of the book, right in the middle of the book, chapter 8, 16 chapters, right in the middle of the book, we have had this wonderful teaching about God's love. So let's start in chapter 8, verse 28. Everybody knows chapter 8, verse 28, right? Come on, Romans 8:28. to be written on your hearts. Uh-oh, got to find it in my Bible. Somebody take Romans out of here. I don't know where it went. Romans chapter 8. I'm reading in the New King James Version. A lot of different versions, but this is the New King James. You should follow along with me. And we know, Selah, we know. Remember, God demonstrated His love toward us, right? He already demonstrated it. So we know that all things work together for good. I'll put my little parentheses in there. Even what you're going through right now. Put a little parentheses above that and put an asterisk. And you'll know what that means. Even what I'm going through right now. All things, not some things, but all things, work together for good to those who love God. Now that's a continuing type of verb, the way that's written in the Greek. It's a continuous thing. Continue to love God and things will go good. Continue to love God, all things. To those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. There's a whole lot of doctrine right there we're not going to get into, but wow, there's a lot in there. So I heard some believers say, oh, I don't believe in predestination. What? It's in the Bible. You just don't understand it, maybe. That's another teaching, but verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? Oh, highlight this if it's not. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us one or two things? All things. All things. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded. See, Paul been through a couple things. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. I want to look at some of these things. Some of these statements that Paul makes. Actually, I want to talk about five questions that Paul asks in Romans between verses 31 and 39. Five questions. Here's the first one, and it's in verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us. Number one, if God is for you, who can be against us? Don't you love it when God asks you a question too? When God asks you a question, we really should go, uh-oh, because He already knows the answer. He knows the right answer. I love it when a God asks a question here. He's asking this question. If God is for us, who can be against us? Come on, some of you, if you're honest, I probably should ask for a show of hands. Ever think you need a bigger God? You ever think you need let me ask a little different way. You ever think you need a bigger God than our God? Sometimes we act that way. Because we get into a situation and we start wringing our hands. We start getting anxious. We go, oh God, what am I going to do? And God's going, am I not He? Am I not your provider? Am I not your healer, your deliverer, your protector, your comforter? Sometimes, let's face it, sometimes we act like we need a bigger God. But if God is for you, who can be against you? We've all felt overwhelmed by circumstances. We've all felt overwhelmed by situations. Come on. Be honest. Don't lie, because I don't know about you, but, you know, we don't want no lightning in here. Be honest. No, God's not angry with him. Just joking. You hear that lie too, right? Oh, I can't go to church because God will probably strike me dead. No. Might strike you dead out there. No, no, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But circumstances and situations, sometimes we act as if God's not big enough. We forget that God is for us. I'm reminding you that God is for you. The second question he asks is in verse 32. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How shall he not? In other words, he's going to freely give you all things that you need. Sometimes we forget our source. We forget the source of our goodness. Sometimes we think we are our source, right? We get the self-sufficiency. We get this independent attitude. Sometimes we are dependent upon our job, our education, our experience, our connections. Sometimes we depend upon our nation, our government. That's our source. If so, one of these things, or maybe all of these things, will fail you one day. We can't depend on those things all the time. We can only depend on one source. His name is Jesus. And he is the source. He will freely give us all things. All things. God will not fail us. The third question, verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who's our accuser? Devil, Satan. That's what it means, the accuser. He is the accuser. He will bring charges, okay? So who's going to do this? And the phraseology here is like, what does it matter if he accuses you? Who is he anyway? He's the devil. That's what he does. He comes to accuse a brethren. But too many times we listen more to the devil's words than to the words of Jesus. Too many times. Too many times. You know, our minds get these thoughts, and they come from all directions. Some of those thoughts are not from God. Some of those thoughts are from the enemy. Why do you think in Ephesians talks about that armor of God? You're supposed to put that helmet of salvation on, you know, help protect your brain, hold up your shield of faith, because fiery darts are coming your way. If you can see in the Spirit, for the Christian warrior, the one who's clothed righteously, like the Apostle Paul was in prison, he was describing, he was using the Roman soldier, his armor, as an example as to what a Christian soldier should be walking in. And they're supposed to put on the boots of peace. And the Roman soldier boots had like those, like a hobnail on the bottom that would grip slippery surfaces so you're not going to slip around. So the gospel, the peace on your feet. Loins girded with truth. Breastplate of righteousness. Right? Helmet of salvation. Shield of faith. Double the sword of the Spirit. All for reasons. And he was looking at this soldier. And this soldier was a good example of how we should walk. But we have this armor on because we do face battles. Most of the time, those thoughts. It's a battle in the mind most of the time. You get those battles that come in your mind. We have to listen to the words of Jesus. Isn't Jesus your advocate? What's an advocate? Somebody who speaks for you? It's like a legal term, right? An advocate? Isn't Father God the judge? Isn't Father God the jury? Isn't Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father? In other words, he's got the Father's ear. He speaks right into the Father's ear. Doesn't even have to travel. Doesn't have to get on the phone. Doesn't have to send an email. He's not tweeting, twittering, LinkedIn, or nothing. He speaks directly to the Father on your behalf. Jesus is your lawyer. Now, in our legal system, you know, when somebody brings and files charges against you, and you get yourself an attorney, you know, and you prepare to go to court and everything else, can the person who is bringing charges against you, can they come keep knocking on your door and keep bringing charges and keep talking to you? No. They can't. They're not allowed to do that. What do you do with somebody like that? What's that called, Wayne? Harassment. Sorry, somebody hit it for you. It's called harassment. Harassment. That is the devil's charge against you. Harass you, torment you, talk down about you, speak bad about you, going to the Father, did you see what Jimmy did? Did you see what Brock did? Did you see what Phyllis did? Did you see what Claire did? Nothing, I know. But he is our attorney. The devil comes to harass us. And because we don't tell him to shut up, we don't tell him to, you're bringing that charge against me? Oh, why don't you just go talk to my attorney? His name is Jesus. He's sitting next to the judge. We got to do that. We got to immediately take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Lord Jesus Christ. We got to tell him to shut up. It's okay to tell the devil to shut up. Shut up, go to Jesus. Why don't you just go talk to Jesus? Go talk to Jesus. Yeah, I screwed up. Go talk to Jesus. He's got me covered. Aren't you glad you don't have to pay $500 an hour? Whew. I'd be ringing up a debt fast with Jesus if he charged me. Wow. No, we owe him all. Sometimes we're just not too smart. Right? Come on. Sometimes we're ignorant. The Bible tells us don't be ignorant of the devil's devices. We can't be ignorant of these things. It's really not fair to the devil. Is it? I'm just kidding around a little bit here, but is it really fair to the devil? When you know who you are, and you know who the judge is, you know who your advocate is, your lawyer. If you really, truly know who they are, does the devil even stand a chance? He can only stand a chance if you believe his lies. He only stands a chance if you listen to him, if you allow him to put you down continuously, which is all he knows how to do. The next question, next verse, who is he who condemns? And this goes right along with the last question. Think this might be important? He's hitting it twice here. Who is he who condemns? The devil does that. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father again. He has the ear of the Father continually. And this word intercession, we're starting up our intercession again, right? There's intercessors in this body, in this church. I say body, I mean that's Christianese. In this congregation. You ever realize that people don't understand your Christianese? Might learn to talk a little differently. Anyway, intercessors get before the Lord about a situation, and what happens? What happens? Words from the Holy Spirit come. Discernment comes. Words of knowledge come. Prophetic utterances come. All these supernatural giftings become in operation when you intercede. And Jesus is your intercessor. Now, when we get together as intercessors and we pray, supernatural things happen. Holy Spirit tells us things. We get these words of knowledge. That's something that you know, but you didn't learn. That's what the word of knowledge is. You know it, but you didn't learn it in a book or something. You didn't read it. Early this week, I was caught up in a distressful situation. And I was desperate for a person's deliverance. I called a friend. I called Tom. Tom and I were interceding on the phone. You can intercede on the phone with somebody. How about that? And we were interceding. And the Lord gave us some specific things that were going on in the situation that we didn't know naturally. The Holy Spirit gave them to us. He's a supernatural God. You don't have to go somewhere else to get words about your future or about what's going on, in your life. You got the Holy Spirit. Who else do you need? And he's always going to tell you the truth, and he's not going to charge you. How about that? But we interceded, and God gave us discernment. There are several demonic spirits that we had to stand against and cast off. We got words of knowledge about what was going on behind the scenes. And within 1 hour of that intercession, we had heard that there had been an initial breakthrough. 1 hour, maybe less. Bang! God gets in there. He's going to call you to do the same thing. The next question in verse 35. Here is the question that Paul is building up to. This is the one that he is going for. And here's what he says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If Paul's asking this question, it must be for a reason, right? Because clearly, some have tried. Clearly, some are trying. And clearly, some will try to separate you from the love of Christ. So the obvious answer is no one can separate us from His love. Only when you believe a lie. Doesn't mean you're separated from His love, but you'll act like it.
God doesn't like me anymore. He's angry with me.
Sometimes in our weakness, we forget verse 31. God is for us. Who can be against us? Clearly, our relentless enemy knows this about us. That's why he uses guilt and shame and sin and regret and self-loathing, ignorance and bad doctrine. Yes, bad doctrine. The devil will try to convince you. The devil will try to convince a son of God, a daughter of God, a child of God. The devil will try to convince you that you have his nature. Oh, I'm going to talk about a doctrine of demons in just a second. I'm just going to touch on it here a little bit. He'll try to convince you that you have the devil's nature. And what is that? That's a sin nature. You need to read Romans chapters 1 through chapters 1 through 8 to find out that that's a false doctrine. You don't have, once you're born again, you don't have a sin nature. That's the devil's nature. He will try to convince you of this. It's a doctrine of demons. Some of you look like I slapped you. What? Doesn't mean you can't sin. Doesn't mean that people who love Jesus don't sin. But you don't have a nature of sin. You have a new nature when you were born again. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Right? All things pass away. All things become new. It'll take a whole nother teaching to expound on that a little bit. Maybe I'll do that next time. I'll leave you with this. This will help you. This will help you. When God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, did they have a sin nature? Oh, don't answer it. No. What did they have? They had a free will. Okay, you can think about that. Think about that for the next week or two. Okay? And study it yourself. So when I do expand on it, maybe my next teaching, you'll go, oh, yeah, I see. That is one of the devil's biggest doctrines, to make you think that all you can ever do is sin, 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 sin. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. You know, right? That's what he does. Now, if you're still a sinner, you need to get saved by grace. I was a sinner. I got saved by grace. There's no pride in that. It's not prideful. That's relying upon Him. Okay. Tribulation. Verse 35. Can tribulation separate you from the love of Christ? No. That word is Greek is thlipsis. It's pressure, affliction, anguish, burdens, persecution, trouble. A human response would be, God has forsaken me. I'm in tribulation. Right? Come on. We've all said that. God, where are you? Have you left me? You're all just so quiet about that because nobody wants to admit that. The enemy wants to make sure you feel that way. But a king's kid, a child of God, will say, Father is with me even in the middle of this tribulation, and I'm looking for His help. Who can be against you? The second thing, distress. Stenocharia. Ooh, that sounds bad. Stenocharia. That's narrowness of room. Calamity, anguish, distress. This is one of those, I can't see my way out of this one. Like you're pressed in, like, where do I go, God? I can't even move. Anybody ever feel like that? Maybe somebody feeling like that right now? You don't know where to go. You're just pressed in on every side. Narrowness of room. Who can be against you? Third word, persecution. Diagmas, persecution. When others on purpose attack you for your faith. We're seeing this on all sides right here in our very nation. Where we used to have freedom, not so much anymore. This political correctness, you can't even say what God says without somebody looking down on you or even coming against you and saying some bad things about you, persecuting you. Who can be against you? Another word, famine. That's destitution, limos. Destitution, scarcity of food. Famine, hunger. That's what it really means. Paul had seen this. Even in those times, if you suffer physical hunger, God is for you. I mean, it's difficult for us as Americans and people who live in the Western cultures to understand this because we still have abundance. We still have abundance. But many of our brothers and sisters around the world do not. Who can stand against you? The next word, nakedness. Gumnotase. Yes, it means nude. Nakedness, like so destitute you don't have clothes. That's what that means. Somebody has taken everything, including your clothing. Paul had seen this. Even in destitution and nakedness, God is for us. Who can stand against you? Next word, peril, danger, kindunos, real possibility of the loss of your very life. Could be natural means or by human means. Let's face it, the devil wants you silenced. If he has to kill you, he will try. Who can be against you? Sword, makera, means a sword or a knife, dirk. Also could be war or judicial punishment. God is for you. Who can stand against you? These are very real things that took place that Paul had seen and experienced. We can't just look at this historically. We have to look at this like these things still happen in the world today. They could still happen here. That's what we need to pray. Jim's admonishment today. Pray for USA. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for God's will to be done. Amen? And then in verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors through Him who loved us. So in case you're wondering, if God still loves you, even through all these things, He still loves us. And He closes with this beautiful summary of how strong and powerful and ever-present God's love is. And we're just going to close with verses 38 and 39. And here's what the Apostle Paul says. For I am persuaded. Persuaded. This is something that he had lived through. He didn't just think about this one time. Gee, I think God will keep us safe through tribulation, persecution, famines, nakedness, peril. He didn't just think this. He had lived this. Paul had been stoned. Paul had been beaten. Paul had been shipwrecked. Paul had gone through good times and bad times. And he reads, and he writes this for us, who would come after him a couple thousand years. And he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, the real possibility that you can die in Him. We can die serving God. People do die serving God. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities nor powers. Those are the demonic principalities and powers that we don't see with these eyes. Nor things present, nor things to come. He's covering all bases. He's covering all the bases. Not the things in the past, not the things in the present, not the things in the that could come. Nor height. I know some of you go by that verse, lo, I'm with you always, so you don't want to go up any heights. So. Right? Leslie's shaking her head. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Anybody here convinced? Are we convinced that God's love is for us? Are we convinced that He has all of our needs taken care of? Are we convinced that He loves us so much that He provides for us? Can we be convinced of that? I hope we're convinced. Let's all stand up. We're going to close in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we give You glory today, and we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that Your Word brings life and healing and instruction and knowledge. Your Word gives us, it's like a light to our path, a lamp for our feet. We just thank You for it, Lord. And I just give You the glory that Your love endures forever, and it is for us. You are love. You are love, and You show it. And You demonstrated Your love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, I thank You that Your salvation is free. And Lord, I thank You that all we have to do, if we don't know You, if we're not in Your family, we're still in the Adams family, Lord, not in Your family. All we have to do is confess our sins, turn to Jesus, ask Him in our heart, confess that He is Lord, and turn to You. We thank you. We accept that, Lord. We thank you for the blood that was shed for our sins, for your body that was broken for our healing. We thank you, Lord God, that you took stripes on your back and a crown of thorns on your head, that we could think clearly, Lord God. We just give you the glory and the honor for it. We praise you. Lord, give us opportunities today and this week to share the love of God with someone, with others, Lord God, that we come in contact with. Lord, supernaturally, Lord, show us how to intercede. Lord, show us how to pray. Show us how to reach out. We give you all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Go fellowship.